sometimes, and maybe I shouldn't admit this, prayer seems silly, like I'm talking to myself. Now keep working with me, okay? We'll get there. It seems silly. I've been praying all my life, and I still feel like I'm a beginner, like I have my training wheels on, right? Does prayer sometimes seem like a waste of time? Do you ever rush through a prayer to get to what you really need to be doing? Have you ever had someone say, well, let's pause for a quick prayer? You know, we wish prayer felt inspired and on fire and like a real life conversation all the time, or maybe some of the time. But sometimes prayer is often, you know, for many of us, kind of boring. Sometimes there's no sign that God has heard, much less answered our prayers. Prayer doesn't work the way we want it to. Prayer will not get your promotion. It won't make your children go to sleep. And it won't fix your flat tire. In elementary school, some of us discovered that prayer isn't effective when a blank test paper is sitting on the desk in front of us. That was also true in law school and in seminary. There's a Peanuts comic strip, I love Peanuts, that shows Linus, an A student, warning his sister Lucy, who I imagine is a C plus or B minus student. Linus says, praying should never be confused with studying. See, that's the crux of the matter there. People talk about prayer as if it's informing God what needs to be done and advising God to get to work on it as quickly as possible. They make it sound like God is just waiting for them to say who needs to be healed and helped. Lots of examples can be given to support the claim that praying for healing works. And I'm a firm believer in that. But there are at least as many examples that prayer doesn't seem to work. And when you put these two sets of experiences, the perception that prayer seems to have work and the perception that prayer doesn't seem to have work, when you put those together, you end up with difficult questions, right? Were the prayers of those who prayed for healing and were healed more valid than the prayers of those who weren't healed? If I pray to God for healing and I'm healed, does that mean God wouldn't have healed me if I hadn't prayed? Well, that doesn't sound right, does it? And do starving people just not know how to pray? Do wealthy people know better than the poor how to win God's ear? And what about depressed people who pray for God to heal their depression? And what does it mean when nothing happens? Prayer didn't work the way we wish it would. And the Bible is chock full of complaints about prayer. Job laments, I cry out to you, O God, but you do not answer. And Jeremiah, the prophet in Lamentation, writes, God, you've covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer gets through. And the prophet Habakkuk complains, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen? I cry out to you, but you don't save. And then Jesus prays in anguish from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Today's gospel lesson takes place near the end of Christ's journey to Jerusalem. Jesus has been traveling and teaching as he approaches Jerusalem in the temple and the end of his life. Jesus has been telling his disciples that the kingdom is coming, but all the disciples see are coming storm clouds. And it's been hard already, but it's going to get worse. And their list of unanswered prayer requests is getting longer. Now, you notice, I'm sure, that most of the time, Christ doesn't tell us what his story means, right? We're kind of going, okay, I think this means this is an exception. If you look at the first of the text, it says, right up front, don't lose heart, don't quit praying. Once upon a time, there was a notorious judge. He works for the wealthy at the expense of the poor, and he makes a good living at it. And penniless plaintiffs don't have a chance in his courtroom. The judge has power, status, money that keep him from seeing much further than the tip of his own nose. A widow has been wronged. We don't know what her case is about, but we know that she's all alone. She doesn't have any men come with her. She doesn't have any family by her side. She doesn't really have a voice. She has no money, obviously, and she has no influence. And she has no reason at all to believe that the judge will have a sudden, inexplicable urge to do what's right just for her. What hope does this poor widow have? The only thing she has going for her is that she won't give up. Each day she keeps coming back. She comes every morning and sees the judge sitting at the front of the great hall on his bench, high and lifted up. Secretaries, paralegals, lawyers, and assorted politicians on the level below him. She marches the length of the building right up to the judge and insists that her case be heard and a fair judgment be given. And the poor bailiff in the back of the courtroom didn't know what to do with her. Now, the first time she gives her speech, the judge thinks, oh, this is amusing. This is very amusing. I wonder if she's registered to vote. That's what he thinks. He smiles as he tells the pleading widow, you need to get lost. The second time she does it, it's less amusing. And each succeeding time, well, she's a bigger pain in the neck. He tells her to leave him alone. He tells her to stay away. He tells her to forget about it. He tells her she doesn't have a prayer. And he tells her she's pushing him too far, but she keeps coming back. When she's tired, which is just about all the time, when she's frightened, which is just about all the time, when it seems like it isn't going well her way, which is just about all the time, and when everybody tells her that she doesn't have a prayer and that it's hopeless, she keeps coming back. She yells at the judge, not a good thing to do in any century. She yells, give me justice. Do your job. I'm going to keep coming back every day forever until you deal with me. Again and again, the widow goes to the judge's chambers and knocks on the door. She keeps knocking on the door until her knuckles bleed. You know, it must be tempting to give up when you're not making any progress and your hands are bruised and bleeding from the effort. But then she takes it to the next level. There is a next level. And she decides to become a public nuisance. The widow doesn't content herself with standing in line in front of the judge's bench at the courthouse. She becomes a stalker. Walking up to the judge in the marketplace when he's trying to buy a bag of onions, waiting for him outside Jim and nailing him the minute he steps out of the building, following him to restaurants and loudly talking about her case while the man waits to be seated. She's a 70-year-old Katharine Hepburn playing Erin Brockovich, so troubled by the injustice she faces that she can't become discouraged by the nearly insurmountable odds that confront her. She has unrelenting faith that will not give up until she gets justice. And she refuses to take no for an answer. She won't lose heart. Finally, the judge says, "Oh my goodness, woman, this is embarrassing. You win." Well, nagging pays off. Is it really a good point to make in a parable or a sermon? Right? The point here isn't that we should bug God so that God will give us what we want. The argument is that if a sleazy judge will open his hand to those who seek justice, how much more so a loving God? The promise is that the oppressed, helpless victims who trust God will be justified. Now, what matters here isn't the nagging, but the desire for justice, the persistence. That's what we need to emulate. Things need to change. We're to pursue what's right, to pray, to act, and to not give up. Now, you're probably wondering why I slipped in that short two-verse section from the book of James. Can you pull that up, Bob? It is so nice to be able to do that. Thank you, Bob. There you go. So it's a tricky text in two verses. Elijah prayed it wouldn't rain. That's what the text says. And it didn't for 3.5 years. I think he was in West Texas. I think that's where he was. Yes. And then he prayed it would rain. And it did. But you notice what else happened? Look at the end of verse 18. Crops grew. The earth yielded its harvest. Now, if crops grew when the rain came, that suggests that there were seeds in the ground, doesn't it? Faith trusts the farmer more than the forecast. This story suggests that farmers were still sowing seeds in the dry dirt. Even though there was no rain, they kept planting. You know, faithfulness often looks unreasonable, looks crazy, until things start to grow. I don't know about you, but prayer can sometimes feel like this for me. Like I'm sowing seeds in the desert. But I've learned that often when it feels like nothing is happening physically, there is plenty that is happening spiritually, even if I can't see it yet. And what feels buried might actually be planted. Personally, I want to have seeds already in the ground when the rain comes, don't you? So don't just pray for rain. That's what James is telling us here. Don't just pray for rain. Prepare for it. Faith doesn't start when those storm clouds come. can't remember the name of the clouds that are rain clouds. Cumulus. Thank you very much. Right? We don't wait until those clouds come. Faith starts when the soil cracks, when we haven't had rain for 3.5 years. What James is telling us is that even when our prayers don't seem to be making a difference, we need to keep sowing anyway. We need to trust the Almighty God who brings the rain. And that's what this woman did. She trusted. She knew if she was persistent, if she had faith, she kept coming back and back and back, she was going to get her justice. At the close of today's gospel lesson, Jesus asks, it's a real good question. When God comes for each one of us, will we be living with persistence, with faith like this? Keep praying. Don't lose heart. Jesus says, keep praying. James says, keep planting. Keep putting ourselves in the place where the grace of God can get to us. Trust God and be persistent. Prayer keeps our hearts chasing after God's heart. Prayer isn't telling God what needs to be done. Prayer is holding on to God. I may have told you this story before. My sister, well, she's still precocious, but she was very precocious when she was like 3.5 or 4. And I don't remember because I was only 1 or 2. But she kept bothering my mother. You know how that is sometimes, parents? Mama, mama, mama. What about this? What about this? What about this? And God loved my mother. She goes, Drew-Ann, if you say mama one more time, I'm going to scream. And my sister, from mother, this is what mother told me, she looks up to the bleeps to the left. Isn't that when you're thinking, you look up to the left, right? And she looked up to the left. She goes, Barbara? We are tugging on God's apron. God, God, God. And God doesn't say, if you call me God one more time, I'm going to scream. God says, come on, tell me more. Tell me more. Because prayer is holding on to God. And we pray with the expectation that at the end of all the troubles, God will bring justice. And we pray for the righting of all wrongs. Thanks be to God. Amen.